couple of days, and I would just expound on them a little bit, just to read them, to say these are things that men have said about God's word, okay? And one of the things that was quoted that I read was, it said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center and the heart of the Bible. And that's true. And that's where we're going through, and that's what we've been looking at, is the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was his pre-advent before he was born, or in the New Testament after he's born. So the other thought was that the Old Testament of the Bible is an account, basically, of a nation, talking about the nation of Israel. But the New Testament is in the Bible is an account of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they tie this in together, this Old Testament, New Testament. And so he says, the appearance of Christ on earth is the central event of all history. And it is, from Adam, or the creation, up until today, November 3rd, 2019, in the year of the Lord, right? Until eternity, Christ is going to be the central event of all history, and is. So the Old Testament sets the stage for Christ's appearance, and the New Testament describes it, gives us the exact details. Things that we don't know in the Old Testament are revealed in the New Testament, and a lot of that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So he writes, in the founding of the nation of Israel, God's ultimate objective was to bring Christ into the world. That was the overall objective of God, being that the Bible is the central theme of Christ, is the central theme of the Bible. But his immediate objective in the Old Testament was to establish, in a world of idolatry, before the coming of Christ, and he writes here, and I disagree with it, the idea. And it's not an idea. I changed it and put the truth. The truth that there is only one true and living God. Okay? That was his immediate idea, or immediate thought in the Old Testament. I changed the word idea because I thought, it's not an idea. I mean, when God said that he was going to drown Pharaoh and all of his chariots in the Red Sea, and he did it, that was no idea. That's a fact. It happened. And it was there to show the nations that there is one true, holy, living God. And so we're looking at the Old Testament. And in the last couple of weeks, the Old Testament we looked at, it said it gives us a look at the Christ to come. And through this is done through types in the Old Testament. There are many prophecies, there are many accounts, actual accounts, but there are a lot of types. And so some of the types that we looked at, that are types of Christ or typify the Lord, was the manna. We looked at the rock. We looked at the Passover, and that typifies the Lord Jesus. And I would like to go back to the Passover. We looked at it last week, told some things about it. But if you would, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. And the Lord was speaking to Moses, and he speaks, and he speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, that's the first month of the Jewish calendar, in that 10th day of that month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then in verse 6 says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And we showed how Christ represented the 10th day, the 11th day, the 12th, 13th, and the 14th day. But I would like to say about this lamb, the lamb that's taken out of the flock. It's a lamb that's under a year old. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And so they take this lamb that's less than a year old, and actually after it's weaned, at about 50 or 60 pounds, they're just right for eating. I love lamb. I can remember as a kid, as a child, My grandfather, who's from Yugoslavia, and my grandmother also, they met over here after they immigrated into this country and became citizens. And about two times a year at least, he would roast a lamb, and we were young. And he would have the whole lamb on a spit and a thing, and we'd actually turn it by hand, and everybody got a chance. Of course, my uncles were, it was a little embarrassing to have uncles like mine when you're a kid. They would tease you all the time, and they would say that that was the neighbor's dog that they got, see, and they were, and he was on there, and the poor lamb had his head on, and you had the whole thing, and his tongue's hanging out, and we're cranking this lamb. But it was like, in the summertime when we were young, after church, the whole family would go out to the Serbian picnic grounds. I don't know if you've ever been there, if you've ever had a chance, but back on in 49th Avenue and Georgia Street, and in Gary, they had, it's actually Glen Park, but it's still Gary, they had the Serbian picnic grounds. And so my grandparents would go there, and all our families would meet with them, and you could get a pound of hot lamb. They'd throw on a piece of Vienna bread, fresh Vienna bread, and two green onions in there, and you could watch them. They have all these cookers going, and the smoke's rolling off of them, and they're taking these lambs and putting them up on the table, and people are all lined up, and as fast as they can cut them up with a cleaver and put them in a container with the bread and the onions, and you can move on your way, people were there to eat this lamb. It reminds me of my friend Jacob Peterson. Me and him we like to watch the Andy Griffith Show. And Andy Griffith would say, "That's good. Man, it was so good eating that lamb." One of the things I do remember at this picnic grounds, because the family was there, there was always music. There was singing, there was fellowship, and there was lamb. It was all around the lamb. Because the lamb was there, the people were there. Different cultures. There was Greeks, Serbians, Croatians, Macedonians. They're all part of my makeup on my mother's side of the family. My father was from Tennessee, the hills of Tennessee. There's a big difference there, brother. And the music was the sound of what they call the tamborizas. They're like the mariachis in Mexico, okay? They got accordions and they got trumpets and they're singing polkas. And I remember one of my favorite polkas, okay? They would sing this song, "I don't want her, you can have her, she's too fat for me," okay? And that was one of the childhood memories that I had that we had. But all this was revolved around the lamb. And so back in Exodus 12, we're talking about this young lamb that's taken from the flock. Now, I paint this picture in my mind about this young lamb. It's taken from the flock, so there's no one shepherd to watch one lamb. The shepherd's with the flock. So there's no shepherd for this lamb, and there's no pen for this lamb. They're all in a pen or a canyon or wherever they would put these lambs. And so, most likely, this lamb would live in the house. It would live in the house at the time with these people. And I can imagine coming home from work, and there in the living room is this lamb laying on the floor, and one of your children is laying down with his head on the lamb and he's reading a book. And the other one's got his arm kind of crooked around the lamb and they're playing Monopoly. Good Jewish game, right? And so, in the evening time, because this lamb's in the house, and when you go to bed, the lamb's right there, at the foot of the bed on the floor, and when you finally lay your head down, he lays his head down. You can watch a dog or a cat do that. When you're down, he's down. When you're up, they're up. This lamb would follow you into the kitchen in the morning. Be right there with the family. If you go out in the garden in the afternoon, the lamb's right there by your side. You move over here to do something else in the garden, the lamb follows you right there by your side. You go on the other side of the garden, he comes all the way over, and he follows you, and he's right there by your side. Why? Because the lamb wants to be with you. Just like Jesus Christ, says he wants us to be with him. It's a picture of this. But on the 14th day, the men take the lamb out back. One of the men puts his hands over the lamb's head. The other one cuts him from the carotid artery across the windpipe to the other side. The lamb's eyes roll back in its head. It gets weak, and it starts to slump to the ground. And they take all the blood that they caught in the basin, warm blood from an animal, and they go ahead and apply it to the posts and the lintel of the door. God paints a vivid picture here. A vivid picture, if you've ever done that. I mean, I have slain animals. And at the first time, it's not easy. It's not easy. You get used to it, because you become conditioned to it, and you're proficient at it, and you do it. But the whole picture is a difficult thing to do. If you would, go to Romans chapter 8. And we'll kind of turn this a little bit. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. It says in verse 32 of Romans 8, he said, he that spared not his own son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the lamb that pictures and typifies the Lord Jesus Christ in this whole ordeal that I just lightly went through about the sacrifice of the lamb. God did with his son. And he delivered him up unto us, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God freely gives us everything because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice. God said, I wouldn't deny you anything that's within God's will. Let's look at 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll try to tie this in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, for so is the will of God. You want to know what the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God? Here's part of it. This is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Okay? And there's a colon there, and it goes on to verse 16. How do we do this? As free. God freely gives us everything because of Christ. And it says, we freely, not as using our freedom or our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We freely serve God. When he freely gives us, we freely serve God because of this sacrifice that he made that the lamb pictures. Another place would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I read this verse when I first read it, and I actually cannot get it out of my thinking, and I believe that's because of the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain is to compel. It's to compel with a driving force. But it's done freely. We're compelled because of the love of Christ, because of his sacrifice. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead spiritually. We're all dead. And verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live spiritually, those that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, live, they should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's not our purpose, to live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I think of that account of the video that you gave me, Mrs. Dumas, What's the fella's name? Suchet. I looked at this video, and he's telling his story of his life and his testimony. And he was 39 years old, he said, when he got saved. And he said at the age of 15, he took up drugs. And he said he took drugs every day from the age of 15, sometimes more than once a day, but every day, until he was 39 years old and he got saved. And so he says he was under bondage of sin, and that his flesh tormented him. But he says now when he gets up in the morning, it was so good. He said, now when I get up in the morning, I walk right over to the mirror and I said, you ain't getting nothing from me today. You ain't getting nothing. And he's looking at himself and he's talking about the flesh. He's not going to give the flesh anything because he's walking in the Spirit. Because he learned after a hard, hard life, the experience of a very, very hard life, that the only way to live is to live not for yourself, but to live for Jesus Christ. Right? So, I was going to look that up. Would you look this up for me, Deborah? The song, Living for Jesus, in our hymnal. But I brought in something I was going to read. I didn't take the time to rewrite it. I just thought I'd read it. And I mentioned last week that I got an old record player turntable, and I like to pick up these old records. And this one has a picture of the singer on here. And it looks like every picture that was in my yearbook from 1967, okay? So I'm thinking this jacket has got some age on it. And she's from Canada. And this was recorded in Ontario. And it's all about Fanny Crosby. It's the songs of Fanny Crosby. So she sings about 12 songs of Fanny Crosby here. But the jacket tells you a little bit about Fanny Crosby, what I didn't know. And that's what I thought I'd like to read. Said the author, Frances Jane Crosby. Her married name was Van Alstyne. Okay, so she was married. She did get married. It says, a remarkable, industrious, charitable, devout, loving, great, good, joyous, possessed of abiding faith. This is what they wrote about Fanny Crosby. I don't know what they're going to write about you or what they're going to write about me, okay? I doubt very little about me. I doubt. But they wrote this about her. All this can be said of that marvelous morsel of humanity known as Frances Jane, and in parentheses, Fanny Crosby. Yet words are the poorest kind of paint with which to portray this sweet, sightless singer. She was blind by illness as an infant. She was protected by her family and friends, and she might have lived her life unaware of the other side of life. Yet, as a young woman, she became active in mission work in New York City. Concerning herself with the railway men, with unskilled laborers, and most especially a place called the Rescue Hall. It was a mission. Where she spoke, she sang at every opportunity for many years, and a number of hymns were written after returning from these meetings. She was inspired by what God moves a person when you're living not in the flesh but in the Spirit. So she was humbly born and reared, and she counted as personal friends many of the greats of her day. Among them were Dwight L. Moody, Henry Ward Beecher, Ira D. Sankey, Henry Clay, and Grover Cleveland were her personal friends. She was not highly educated. She nevertheless was honored by professors from Harvard College. She was untutored in the arts, but this is what got me. But she wrote over 8,000 hymns and poems. 8,000. I haven't written one, not one line, okay, about my Savior. She wrote 8,000. It says 5,900 of them were published. And then it gives a little summary of her life. During her 94 years, she lived to be 94 years old. She knew the mother's loss of a tiny baby. She knew the wife's loss of a beloved partner, the loss of friends, of great friends, But her brilliant, vibrant faith never faltered, and her disposition of unfailing sweetness bespoke of a complete ownership by one whom now she sees face to face. She was living for Jesus. And that's what I'd like to go. If you'd give me that, the page number of that. It's not in that book? Okay, I wish I had brought mine. I got one at home. I got an old hymnal, Living for Jesus. Well, is this it? Will I be able to see it? Okay, I was going to have everybody follow along with me, but I'm just going to go ahead and read what I can here. It's pretty small, so we'll see what I can do. But it says, then I lose the whole thing. So it says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. There's that free will that we use to freely serve and freely live for Jesus Christ. This is the pathway of blessing for me. And then we sing the refrain, O Lord Jesus and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in my redemption didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus was my point today, that God has done so much for us. And just a simple little passage that we read in the Old Testament that we might just read on past it, but there's so much in there that God allows for us to do. And so my thought for the day is that we should live for Jesus, all of us. Every moment that we can break away from our flesh and just tell ourselves that this is all because God gave us and he's so good to us, and we need to remind and refresh ourselves and do it constantly. And so I thought I would do that this morning. And so we'll close on that, and I'll pray and thank you. Father, we do thank you for your great sacrifice and for all the enlightenment that you give us through your word that we can apply to ourselves in our life and live it. Your promises are real. We live to trust you, and if we trust you, if we really do, then we'll do these things. And we ask you to help us in our weakness, Lord. Help us to do these things for you and do them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.